kind of get you to thinking about what we're going to be talking about today. I wanted to point out a couple of things about myself that maybe you or you don't. Let's see, where Stephen knows this. First fact. First of all, I'm not ADD, okay, or ADHD, whatever those designations are. I can focus. I can focus on an article and be reading an article or reading in a book at home, and Alice can talk to me or Stephen or anybody, and they've learned I don't even hear them. I totally block them out. And I don't know how that's possible because I've got good hearing, well, reasonably good hearing. I used to be able to carry on two conversations at the same time. You could be over here talking to me and somebody else over here, and I could be talking to you, making perfect sense, and hear what you said over this person over here said, and be able to say, yeah, you know, that's over there in that closet. I used to be able to do those kinds of things. Anymore, I can't. I've lost it. I don't understand what the problem is. So I can focus. However, when it's something that I have to do, like when I have to sit down and I have to do the hard work of writing out my sermon, composing my sermon, then all of a sudden, and this is kind of typical Friday afternoon again this week, Friday afternoon. Oh, there goes an RV. I like that one. Oh, man, big truck. Enjoy seeing. Oh, man, look at that nice diesel pickup. Boy, that would be fun. And I'm just all over the place. Computer, the thing is sitting there, you know, because I'm working on it, you know, and I happen, oh, let me check email a minute, right? Oh, I'm back to my sermon. Oh, look at that, an ad. Oh, you know, I needed to look something up in Amazon to see if it was there. Oh, yeah, I can be distracted by just about anything going on. I even have to walk up and down the hall and see, you know, if the thermometer in the office is right, the temperature is right or whatever. Oh, by the way, what happens if you are dyslexic, an agnostic, and an insomniac? This is a Carl joke, by the way. You lie awake at night wondering if there is a dog. Get it? Lie awake. A dog, God, this. Okay. Oh, yeah. Well, back to what we were talking about. You see, I'm easily distracted. I'm sitting there at my desk, and all of a sudden, this book over here is calling my name, and I open it up, and that's where I found that little joke. So I thought I'd share it. Somehow or another, I get my sermon done, however. On Fridays, I have made myself the goal. I'm not going home until my sermon's done. And so the hungrier I get, the more I focus on my sermon. And I manage to get it done every time. And what helps a lot is if I close the shades in my office so that I can't see what's going on around me and just kind of keep a focus there. This week, we are back in Colossians. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 23 in chapter 2. And as I pointed out last week, there's a connection. There is a cohesion in this book of Colossians. Paul is writing this for a virtually singular purpose. And he starts out and then he starts to develop some things. Remember, we saw the awesomeness of that description of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on. And last week, as we were looking at this section, the section from verse 6, and on, we saw that we have all that we need, everything that we need in Jesus Christ, and that there's nothing else that we need for life and godliness but Jesus. Today, we are looking at distractions that keep us from our focus on Jesus Christ. And so if you, like me, struggle with not just physical distractions, but spiritual distractions, listen up today and check this out, see what's going on. I'm actually going to read beginning with verse 6 because verse 16, where I am going to focus most of our day, In my NIV translation says, therefore. And if you've been around for a while, you always know that you always need to look to see why the therefore is there for. In other words, you need to look back and see what it is it that this guy is saying, okay, because of what I've said, now this is what I'm saying. Okay, all of that to say, we're going to start with verse 6. I want you to kind of get your mind in the frame of what's going on here. And also kind of note verse 8, because we're going to be taking a few minutes to look at verse 8, which we did not do last week. So, beginning with Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you are raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So, or therefore, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the clear teaching that we have here before us today. And I would ask, Father, that as we look at this passage, that first of all, any distractions that may be going on individually in our minds may vanish, that we may be able to focus on your word, and that you would help me to have clarity of thought as well, and to be able to express clearly the thoughts and intents of your word this morning to us, and that together, by your Spirit, we might be growing stronger in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember verse 8 again last week that we were looking at. I want to take that verse along with these. As I considered the message this week, and again, trying to organize this and trying to see what makes sense of all of that's going on, I was looking for parallels in modern-day religion to the things that he's talking about here. And I struggled with that. I couldn't find good exact parallels. And so then I can't just say, okay, see what he's saying here? Okay, watch out for this here. But as I was thinking about it, I came to this conclusion. There are distractions. There are distractions that Paul is talking about. And these distractions are common to all of us. There are ways in which we can get off track in our walk with Jesus. So let's jump in and look at the different types of distractions that we see here. The first one is a system or a savior. This first one is philosophical systems that Paul is concerned about. He's talking about these philosophies that were showing up in those days and were getting people off track. Now, a philosophy is merely a body of thought, a way of organizing a kind of thought, whether it's the philosophy about religion or the philosophy about music or whatever. Mostly we deal with philosophy about life. And by the way, we all have a philosophy of life, whether you've studied it or not. We all have a way of organizing how we see life, how we put it together. So this philosophy that was popular in that day was called the Gnostic religion. Michael's spoken about that. Michael's lined that out for you frequently. And it boiled it down to a simple idea is this word Gnostic in the Greek means gnosis. Gnosis means knowledge. And these folks who were in that religion said, we have some special knowledge that's been revealed to us, and the rest of you don't have it. It's too bad for you. We feel bad for you. But if you want to become one of our followers, we can help you. We can get you into this. And then they would take them away into these, what, quote, deeper things that they had instead of following Jesus. There are other philosophical systems that were popular in the day. One of them was, how do you know whether or not you're supposed to do something, right? I mean, we struggle with that. Well, one of the ways that they had for determining whether or not how they were supposed to do something is they would study the stars, okay? They would read the stars and figure out, chart their lives in the stars. And they felt that the stars, the way they aligned and so forth, would tell them something. And even great men such as Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great would not go to war until they had consulted with their stargazer advisor, and that person would say, yes, yeah, yeah, oh yeah, I can see everything is lining up, and you can then go to war. And, you know, in a way, we laugh at this because we recognize that the stars run in certain paths, and they are totally out of any control of ours. And yet, this was a philosophy that was very popular in that day. It was, it's the idea of being ruled by the elemental principles of this world. Other philosophies that controlled people's lives were the teachings of such greats as the Stoics or those who followed Plato. And some of these teachings have good ideas in them, but the issue is, if they are not based on, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this philosophy does not have a basis in God's truth. It doesn't have a basis with the creator of the universe. It is not based on the one who created and knows us. It is simply a man-made system. We see some of those systems today. One of them that's popular, and maybe it's a little phrase that you use, karma. What is karma? Well, it's the idea that if I do good to somebody else, then good's going to come to me, right? Well, you know, God may bless me if I do something good, but it's certainly not a cause and effect kind of thing that normally happens. But some of us run our lives by karma, good karma, bad karma. What about the philosophy that if I work hard, do right, and everything like that, then I'm going to make it? big in the world. I'm going to become rich. There are lots of different philosophies, lots of different ways in which we look at life in our world, and we make up these notions about how life runs. But let me remind you, does your system know the future on how my life is going to end? If it's not based on Jesus Christ, your system can't know the future, because only Jesus knows what's ahead. Is your system personalized? Is it made for you, or is it just this vast, oh, big thing that the whole world is under this it was set in motion, and this is the way it's going to go? Or do you recognize that the eternal God of the universe has promised, has agreed that he will intervene in your life? That's why we pray, isn't it? It's because we're calling on God to intervene, that things may not go the way it seems that they're going to go. Does your system have at its core the absolute marvelous truth that I am in relationship with him? Now, studying philosophy is not a bad thing, by the way. It's not that I'm knocking philosophy, although I'm not much of a philosopher at all. I do have a cousin, by the way, my claim to fame. I have a cousin who has his doctor's degree in the philosophy of aesthetics. Does that thrill you or what? I can't read his material. I don't know what he's talking about, because most of the words I've never even heard of. But this I know, because I know my cousin. It's based on God's word. So as a philosophy, it has a foundation in the creator of the universe, God the Father, and his son, Jesus Christ. And as such, it is not hollow. So if you begin to explore ideas about the future, about the cosmos, and you begin to stretch your mind, that's great. Just make sure that it's based on Jesus Christ, that it's based on him coming to earth, living, dying, and cleansing us from our sin, giving us forgiveness, rescuing us. And then, of course, that it's always based on God's word, that it doesn't ignore God's word or counter God's word, but that is its starting place, it's God's word. Second, distraction: religion or reality. In verse 16, now we're to the part where we're going to spend the rest of this time. He talks about being condemned for eating or drinking, or for celebrating certain holy days or new moons or Sabbaths. And as we look at these different phrases, it appears to be a decidedly Jewish influence that may be going on here at this point. The Jews had all of these kinds of things. They had certain foods that they could eat, and at different times of the when they were supposed to eat, they had holidays. They had at least seven major feast days, along with others that were not prescribed. They had new moon celebrations. They also had Sabbath days. Obviously, they had every seventh day of the week was the Sabbath day. They had Sabbath years. They had all of these different religious practices that were going on. And so this appears to have a Jewish overtone. It's interesting, isn't it? Because when you look in the Old Testament, which, by the way, our Wednesday morning Bible study has just finished a study in the book of Deuteronomy, and it was very interesting. It was educational for us. And we see there that God laid out quite a system for the Jews as far as their worship of him. And we're not saying that that was a big mistake. It wasn't like, oh, God set up this system, and then he saw it didn't work, and he said, oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. No, God set up the system knowing what was going to happen, but he set it up as an opportunity, first of all, for these people to be able to express their love for God by their obedience to His word, to His commands, to His instructions. And so those Old Testament feasts and Sabbaths and all were fine. They were their way of saying, God, we love you, and we're going to show it by the way we interact with you. So their heart relationship needed to be right to start with, and then carrying out those laws was good. There's a second purpose for giving the law, and we see that in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Galatians, it's very clear. Romans, it's very clear. And that is that the Old Testament law and all of the sacrificial system and everything made it kept pointing out to those people and to us now as well, you can't do it all right. We are sinners. We're lost. We fail. And as a result, we need a Savior. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Jesus Christ came under that Jewish system. He didn't throw out the Old Testament. In fact, as Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we see in the Old Testament. They're a foreshadowing. They are a foreshadowing of Him. He is the fulfillment of all of them. And so as we look at these religious practices, we see that they were fine in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills them, but Jesus removes the burden for us. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do it right, and therefore we need a Savior. And in Colossae, these people who came along were being distracted because they were being judged for their lack of doing the Old Testament practices. And Paul says, you're free. You have found freedom in Christ. Freedom not to follow all of those Old Testament laws and rules and practices. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. In years gone by, when I was a kid, when most of you were a kid with me, there were certain practices in the church that were condemned, right? If you grew up in a good conservative Baptist church, the drinking of alcohol was absolutely forbidden. Smoking, if you smoked, you were not a Christian. Well, maybe almost not. If you went to dances, don't bother coming to church on Sunday morning because you were out, okay? Now, all three of those practices have a negative connotation to them, don't they? I mean, alcohol, when abused, is a horrible thing. It has ruined so many lives. Smoking, we have learned, has physical consequences. Dancing, well, I don't even know what they call it anymore. I hear about it from my girls, but it doesn't sound like the kind of dancing that used to go on in my day. By the way, I've never danced, so I don't know what that is because I grew up under that, right? But there are immoral things that take place in dancing, okay? That's wrong. But those actions, how we used to condemn those things, how we used to pass judgment on the people who performed those, did those kinds of things to the point that they felt either like they were not good enough to come to church or they were not good enough to be considered a Christian, or if they were, they had to sit in the back row and kind of slink out of church before the service was over. Those attitudes, those judgmental attitudes, which, by the way, being judgmental is not reserved for the old generation, for my growing up generation. We all have a tendency to be judgmental. But if the Bible is silent on a matter, we ought not to be trying to decide for somebody whether or not it's right or wrong. And yet, in the church today, we pass judgment on people. We pass judgment and look down our noses at somebody for something, different things. One of the things that comes to mind is homeschool versus public school for your kids. People are judgmental about families who do one or the other. Your responsibility as parents is to raise your children to love and serve Jesus. You need to do that the way you see is the best way to do it. And we need not judge one another on these matters. You realize the value of being judgmental? It makes me feel good about myself because I'm looking down my nose at you. I'm putting you down and I feel much better. Not very Christian, is it? That is not a godly attitude. And so we need to make sure that we deal with these kinds of things. It's a distraction for us in our following of Jesus when we get judgmental about somebody else, or if we're being judgmental about someone and they find out and then they have to struggle with this burden instead of just following Jesus, obeying him. By the way, it's not that there are not some instructions in God's word about how we are to live, right? I mean, we're going to see a section next week in chapter 3 that has some very clear prohibitions, things that we are not to do. But it's clear in those are ones that God has instructed us about. There are lots that he hasn't said. We need to, where he's silent, we need to leave those alone. Third aspect that Paul points out here is this matter of taking up the issue of glamour. Now, this is not America's Got Talent kind of glamour. We watch Simon and America's Got Talent. Stephen and I have watched it a few times, and you know how glamorous some of that stuff is. And then when they smash that button down and all the glitter comes falling down, this is what we're talking about. Glamour, but not that kind of glamour. In those days, there were those who claimed to have special sightings of spirit beings, whether they're angels or whatever they were, wonderful, ecstatic experiences out of this world. And part of the issue that they were struggling with in those was they didn't feel that they were worthy to come into God's presence. And so in their humbleness, they would come to an angel and speak to an angel about their issue. Bible doesn't say that, does it? Bible tells us clearly that we, if we are in Christ, we are welcomed into the presence of God himself. So this is a false humility. And out of the false humility then, they stoked themselves up as being extra spiritual because I've seen an angel, or I've had this experience, or I've seen this marvelous something or other. And so they are putting themselves at a spiritual notch above all the rest of us peons. These ecstatic experiences became the mark of their spiritualness. And of course, everyone wanted to be spiritual, and so you struggled to get into this inner circle and have these experiences, and it's very sad because these visual encounters then decided who was in and who was not, and it became a point of separation. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians, Paul has a problem that he's dealing with these folks in Corinth. And the problem is simply this, that those folks had discovered what they called a super apostle or apostles. And these guys were better apostles than the apostles themselves. And they were claiming to have superiority over Paul and over the gospel that he was preaching. And Paul then has to try to come in and correct this. And in an effort to correct this wrong thinking, Paul does something. He says, I'm ashamed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway in order to combat the problem that we have here. He says, I'm going to tell you about some of my experiences to show that I am not nobody. And he says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 2, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow or another, your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. And so he's dealing with this problem of those who come in trying to propose that they are in some way better. In order to combat this corruption then, Paul goes on and he talks about experiences that he's had. And he comes to one point toward the end of that description and he says, and there was a time when I was taken up into the third heaven. And then he says, I can't tell you what I heard. I can't tell you what I saw. Rather than describing all of this, he says, it was mine. It was private. It was my own. No human is allowed to tell these things, he said. Here is someone who could have boasted, but he refused. He says, instead, let me tell you, I have a thorn in the flesh. I have a problem. And three times I asked God to take my problem away. And three times he didn't. There's a man with humility who understands that it's not about what experiences I've had. It's about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. I recognize that there are those, maybe not all of us, but there are those who have spiritual experiences. Maybe there's been a time when you uniquely heard God speak to you in a setting. Maybe you've seen Jesus. I've talked to a lady in particular years ago who said, I was dying and I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed. Okay? She left it there. Others speak in tongues. And there are other ways in which God has intervened in their life. You recognize that God, the creator of all of this, has the power to intervene in our physical world. He is not limited by that. But that does not turn into bragging rights for us to say, yes, I am more spiritual than you. Too many people have been drugged into fake spirituality, fake experiences like this, and then they're crushed and disillusioned when this house of cards, or ought I to say, this house of glitter comes tumbling down. Jesus didn't work that way on earth, and he doesn't work that way now. If you want an encounter with Jesus Christ, then come to him at the cross. Find forgiveness. Find new life in him. Allow him to fill your life through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Find true life, real satisfaction, peace, comfort in him. And then as Paul points out, we have the distinct privilege, he says in this little section here related to this, of being part of the body of Christ. Getting our nourishment from the head, not from some experience over here, but getting our nourishment from the head. He says, as the body is fed and nourished through all of the ligaments and joints and held together, you realize that we as believers are that body, and that we encourage one another as we are attached to the head. And that's where we find our strength as we continue to go back to him. He is the gold. And we receive the nourishment from him, not from glitter. We are his people here on earth today. Fourth, we look at this final section here, and in it he warns about rule keeping. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. He talks about these rules. And again, it appears to be perhaps another imposition of Jewish laws. We know that the Pharisees had abundance of laws. In fact, I don't know without a computer how they managed to keep track of all the laws that they had made, never mind how they managed to keep track of doing them. They had laws about kosher food. They had rules about what they could do on the Sabbath, how the food was supposed to be prepared, how much, what was work, what was not work, how far they could walk, and if they could walk, if they needed to go farther, what they had to do to be able to go farther. They had to plan it ahead. It was crazy. All kinds of rules with regards to that. They had rules about their offerings. They had rules about sex. They had rules about marriage. They had rules about divorce. They had rules that would kill the joy in following Jesus. Added to that were the sect of Judaism called the Essenes, who said that anything to do with the human body is bad and it needs to be put down. And so they tried to quench every desire of the human body to just barely be able to survive, barely be able to hang on and get there, because otherwise they would be condemned to hell. First of all, nobody could keep all the rules. And even if you did, the burden was so horrible that you couldn't enjoy anything of what God intended for you. Secondly, the rules are external. They weren't intended to change the heart. They were simply intended to change the outward. And you know what Jesus says about rules? You know what he talked about the food rules? He says you eat them, they go in, and then they exit and they end up in the toilet. But he says, it's what comes out of your heart that matters. The things that go in and that change your heart and the condition of your heart. Jesus pounded this point in many of his teachings. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about adultery. He said adultery is not only just an outward act. He says when you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. You see, it's a heart issue. It's not an outward keeping of rules issue. It's what's going on in your heart. He said, murder isn't only killing somebody, but when you hate someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. The Jews asked Jesus, what is the greatest command? He didn't come up with one of those rules and say, this is the most important one. Remember what he said? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Out of Deuteronomy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not out of the law. It's one of the, by the ways, in the book of Leviticus. And then there was that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Remember him? He said, how can I know if I have eternal life? Then Jesus said, have you kept all of the laws? He said, perfectly, all the way to the end. And then Jesus said, then go and sell all that you have. A rich young ruler. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man didn't say, okay, I can do that. I'm going to do that right now. Sell it. He went away sad because he had already violated the first law in his heart, and that is love God with all your heart. He didn't love God at all. All he did was keep the rules. You see that today you and I have to be so careful that we're not distracted by rule keeping, but that we are changed in our hearts. Don't do what makes you feel good. Do what God calls you to. There's only one true restraint for sin. It's not rule-keeping. It's allowing the Spirit of God, as Paul put it in here, to cut away the old sin nature, to be able to continually be working on those internal sins that continue to drag us down. The simple matter of walking with Jesus by the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit to do His work in me as a result of my faith in His work in me. Again, this doesn't mean that you're just free to go do whatever your old nature wants to do. No, we have clear instructions on what the Spirit of God intends to cleanse from our lives, and it's in His Word. But it has to start on the inside. It has to start with the conviction of the Spirit of God guiding me and God's Word being the director. So my question, are you distracted in regard to living the Christian life today and living with Jesus? Check these issues that Paul lays out here for us. Basic distractions that can get a hold of us and get us off track. Get rid of those and continue to live in relationship with Jesus, and let that be the focus of your life today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the goodness of Your love for us that enables us by Your Spirit to be able to walk with You. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for Your kindness and grace to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we close. This is the beginning of next week's sermon. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of His glory. Amen.